Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read our passage tonight, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 25. If you do not have a Bible with you, please feel free to use the Bible, the black Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. And you can find our passage on page 823. And as you turn there to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, I just want to remind us that we are continuing an evening series going through the kingdom parables of Jesus. And tonight's parable is on the parable of the unmerciful or the unforgiving servant. And so we have before us tonight the parable of the unmerciful servant. And so with that, let's hear the word of our Lord, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Would you pray with me before we dive into this passage together? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, I pray that you would help us to see, to know, and to grasp the forgiveness that your people have in Jesus Christ. And would you fill our hearts with forgiveness towards one another as well. We pray for your Spirit's help. We need your Spirit's help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in her book called The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells of her family's experience of when they were taken into a concentration camp during World War II because they were hiding Jews in their home. Corrie survived the concentration camp, but her sister, Betsy, did not. And pretty much everyone else she knew and met there also died. It was only because of a clerical error that Corrie was able to leave. After the war, Corrie, who herself was a Christian, was speaking to an audience about forgiveness. She was talking about what this passage is telling us about, and she says this to this audience. She said, "When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever." It's a great thing to say to other people as a Christian, isn't it? It's one thing to be able to tell other people these things. It's another when your theology is tested. And her theology was about to be tested because there in the crowd was a man who came up to her after she spoke and told her. He was one of the guards at that very same concentration camp where Corey and her sister were imprisoned and thousands of people were killed. That guard came up to her after her talk and told her. But since that time, speaking of when he was a guard in the concentration camp, but since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. And then he sticks out his hand as if to shake her hand and to receive her hand. And he asks her, "Will you forgive me?" It's been a long time since I've read this book, but I think about this still quite often. Corey wrote that at first she was reluctant to extend her hand. And she said, woodenly, mechanically, "I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, 'with all my heart.'" I've never been through anything like a concentration camp in my life. But I wonder, how is she able to do that? How is she able to forgive this man? Of course, she needed God. She needed the Holy Spirit. And every emotion in her body resisted this man. But in her book, she talks about how she understood that every day her own sins had to be forgiven by God. And because of that, she forgave this man. Now, for you and for me, our experiences of forgiveness are probably not this extreme. But I have no doubt that you have had people who've hurt you, who have lied to you, who have talked about you behind your back, or perhaps have sought to manipulate you. And yet the Christian is called to forgive his brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the lesson that Jesus teaches us in this parable. We'll have 3 points to our sermon tonight. And the first is, we'll see in verses 21 and 22, that our forgiveness of others is to be unlimited. Our second point is that is because of God's amazing forgiveness for us. And that's verses 24 through 35. And then the last point we'll really be asking the question is, so why is it that forgiveness is so hard? But first, let's consider Jesus' teaching that our forgiveness of others is to be unlimited. Now, Jesus gives this parable to Peter and the other disciples are there in the context of a teaching on how to deal with the sins of others, in particular sins of other Christians. Look back in verse 15, if you still have your Bibles open. It says there, Jesus teaches, if your brother, speaking of your brother in Christ, a fellow Christian, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. This is the great church discipline passage that the Gospels teach us on how we are to correct sins of one another in the church. One of the things to remember is the next discipline case we have in Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church is I want you to know that the goal of church discipline is not to chastise or shame, but rather to regain a brother. That's what Jesus says, why we are to go to the one who sins against you and to go through the process of discipline. It is in order to gain the brother back. It's always the goal, restoration. But what needs to be understood, this isn't a sermon on church discipline, but what needs to be understood is that when you come into the church, Jesus is teaching us that when you come into the church, that it is a reality that other Christians will sin against you. Now, perhaps you've come into the church hoping that bad things won't happen to you from the other people sitting in the pews. And indeed, I would tell you, the church is a good place to be. It's the best place to be. But sometimes we can be surprised, can't we? When a brother or a sister in the Lord, a committed Christian, sins against you, what do? You go to him. You address the sin particularly, and you're praying and hoping that that person will recognize that sin and ask for your forgiveness. But when that happens, you have to understand now the ball is in your court. It does hurt when you're sinned against, doesn't it? And when they come to you and you've addressed them and they say, "Yes, I have wronged you. Please forgive me." Now you have to forgive them. And Peter knows this is the case. When he asks Jesus the question, verses 21 and 22, he asks the question that prompts the parable. Look at verse 21. He says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And you look at this, and I don't know how you know, Peter has a reputation, of course. I don't know how you look at this and do you laugh at that? I mean, why is Peter trying to put a number on here? But I think to his credit, actually, Peter is what he's asking. He's probably thinking that he's being quite generous to say we should forgive up to seven times. It was the standard Jewish teaching at the time that one should forgive up to three times. So Peter is saying we should go above and beyond. We should go more than twice that amount. But then let us consider our own lives and how we interact with one another. How many times do we expect to forgive somebody? If somebody continues to sin against you, how many times do you expect to forgive someone? We live in a culture of second chances. We love the second chance story, those great movies where someone fails and they mess everything up, but they get one more shot and they succeed the second time. But I've never seen a third chance movie, have you? Or what about fourth chances or fifth chances? You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I think we have a built-in limit on forgiveness. We may not articulate that. And perhaps Peter's limit is even bigger than ours. Seven times. But when Jesus answers Peter, he says, no. Seven isn't even close. Seven is not nearly enough. In verse 22... Jesus responds to Peter. He says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." There's a lot made of this 70 times seven, or is it 77 times? Who knows? I told somebody I forgave them for the 76th time before tonight. They have one more shot. They're hoping it's the 70 times seven, but anyway, this is not what Jesus is saying either. He's not saying that the limit is, no, it's not seven, you got to multiply by 11, it's 77, and then that's the time where you draw the line. It's not what he's saying. Rather, he's making a statement that we are to forgive without counting how many times you've done it. In fact, I believe here that this what Jesus is saying, that you forgive 70 times 7 or 77 times, is actually an allusion all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain's interaction with God after he kills Abel, first murderer. He's worried that people will harm him, and God says, there will be a curse on them, vengeance seven times. And then he has this descendant, a great-great-grandson or something, named Lamech. Lamech was a wicked man. He was so wicked and so proud of his wickedness that he claimed that just as there was a sevenfold vengeance against anyone who might hurt Cain, Lamech says there would be a vengeance 77-fold for anyone who would hurt him. I'm not going to spend time unpacking that really, but I want us to notice how opposite of forgiveness Lamech is. You hurt me, buddy, I'm coming after you. God said of Cain 7 times, I'm bringing the heat 77 times. You hurt me, I will destroy you, I will crush you. That is the end of you. You hurt me, and I will destroy you. And Lamech indeed was an evil, wicked man. He was bloodthirsty, and this wickedness was without bound. It was without limit. And so when Jesus is turning to Peter and he's saying to Peter, he's just as limitless and boundless as Lamech's vengefulness, the forgiveness of the believer is just as extreme, but in the opposite direction, of course. That in fact, forgiveness is the heart and posture of the Christian toward his brothers and sisters in Christ. Not one ready to fight, not one who schemes for revenge, but rather one who seeks forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation. And so you see, Jesus is saying there are no limits to the number of times a Christian is to forgive a brother or a sister in the Lord. And this is not simply or only instructions to Peter himself. He's not saying, Peter, I've got this special job for you. You're the forgiver. No, this is for anyone who is in Christ. And so you need to know, dear Christian, if you are a Christian, you are not permitted to put a limit on how often you forgive a brother who sins against you. But why? Why would Jesus tell us not to limit our forgiveness? Well, it brings us to our second point, and that is because of God's amazing forgiveness toward us. And so Jesus gives us the parable which explains what he has just told to Peter. And he gives this parable of an unforgiving servant. Now, this parable has 3 parts to it, or 3 scenes, as it were. Verses 23 and 27, we see the servant, the first servant, and the king. In the second scene, in verses 28 through 31, we have the first servant and the second servant. And then our final scene, in verses 31 through 34, we see the king back with the first servant again and readdresses him. So we're going to look at these scenes briefly and try to understand why Jesus would tell Peter and tell us that we are to forgive without limit. In scene 1, verses 23 and 24, look at these verses. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, first of all, you need to understand, you say, why is a king loaning out money? How does a servant, a slave, whatever, owe money to the king? That seems bizarre. Well, it was in the ancient world not a strange thing for a king to make a loan to a civil servant who would use that money to invest and then eventually pay back that loan to the king. So for Jesus to say this, it wouldn't have been a surprising thing to hear, not a surprising scenario. But what is surprised is the amount of money that this servant owes, 10,000 talents. We need a class going through this parable series. We need a class in ancient economics. But I have learned that 1 talent... It was not something you could sing or dance on a stage, that sort of thing. but rather it was a monetary value worth approximately 20 years of normal wages. So let's just consider your own salary, whatever that may be, and say you owe 20 years of your current salary. That's half of your working life. More than half for many of us, but let's just make it easy on ourselves. That's half of our working life. And when you're talking about 20 years, half of your working life, that's just one talent. Now here, this servant owes 10,000 talents. That's 5,000 lifetimes of wages. And this is not an economy where you can, you know, get your name on Forbes' rich and famous list by coming up with the next, you know, must-have widget. It was not such a society as that. So we look at this, and first of all, you need to know Jesus is using some hyperbole here. He's using a big number, and it catches our attention. It's an amount of money that's owed that's simply beyond reach. It cannot be paid back. It is an incalculable debt. This servant will never be able to pay that to the king. And so in verse 25, the king, since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. You can't pay? I'll sell you. Not only will I sell you, but your wife and your children and everything that you have. And the payment from that will be what I will receive. It'll be less than 10,000 talents, but in the ancient world, that was a practice. Perhaps you could pay off your debts by being sold. So what does the servant do? He does what probably many of us would do. He falls down on his knees in verse 26. And he implores the king. He says, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. You almost laugh at that once you see the amount owed. How's he going to pay back everything? He cannot possibly pay this back. It's a hopeless statement. He's grasping at straws. He has nowhere to go, no way to pay it back. And the king is aware. The king is aware. There's no way this servant can pay back the money. So what does the king do? In verse 27, it says this. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. The king, seeing the servant, felt deep compassion. Deep compassion for this man. And out of this compassion, he forgives the servant. He releases him and he forgives the debt entirely. It's pretty amazing gift. To forgive a debt that could not possibly be paid back. Now, at this point, I think this parable does teach us something important about forgiveness. That in order to forgive someone, you first need to put that offense on the table. That you can see it and say, you have sinned against me, and this is how. It is in this way. And I'm going to forgive this thing, this sin that you have done. Jesus is teaching it. In order to forgive, you must first state what the offense is. You need to name it, and then it's taken away. You take it away. For the servant, it's 10,000 talents. It's named, it's numbered, even though it's beyond reach. And at that point, then you can forgive someone. And so when it comes to forgiving your brother or sister in the Lord, you need to tell them, you've sinned against me. It hurts, but I forgive you and take it away. For the servant, it's 10,000 talents. We need to be shocked by the forgiveness of this king. 10,000 talents. An incalculable debt. It's taken away. No strings attached. No more to be paid. End of scene one. Now we come to the second scene, and it starts off in a similar way. But then it takes a different turn. Look at verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." As we look at this, I want us to notice that there is some difference here. Again, our ancient Near Eastern economics class, we learned that 10,000 talents is more than 100 denarii. Now, to be sure, 100 denarii is not insignificant. A denarii is 1 day's wage. So 100 days, let's say about 5 months of your salary. You owe 5 months of your salary to pay off this debt. And you see that and you say, "Whoa, boy, I know that's not insignificant. How are we going to budget for this?" It's not insignificant. It's a lot of money that's needed and required. But when you compare it to the 10,000 talents, and I think this is what Jesus wants us to see, is that it is totally insignificant. The 100 denarii versus the 10,000 talents, it's a tiny fraction of that first amount. So that's one difference. And the second difference is the way that the servant, the first servant who goes to collect the debt, the way that he acts. What does he do? The man asks, well, we'll get to that in a second. He comes to the man. He chokes the man. He demands a full amount to be paid right now. Now, what we saw before is that the king, he listened to the pleading of the servant, and he had patience, and he had pity, and he had compassion, and he forgave him his debts. And in verse 29, we see that the second servant says the very same plea as the first one. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." That's exactly what the first servant said in verse 26. The very same man who has his hands on his throat. The first servant could not have possibly paid the king what he owed. You may wonder, could the second servant have paid his debt? Yes. Now, it would have hurt his bank account, sure, but he would have been able. And yet, the first servant was cold. And in verse 30, says he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. And you see the two side by side, and you think of the king's forgiveness. And it really is unimaginable. 10,000 talents? King, you would have the richest nation on the earth if he paid that to you right now. How can you forgive that? It was an unimaginable forgiveness. And so when he receives that, and following subsequently that, to see the second servant, or the first servant, refuse to forgive his colleague a much, much smaller, insignificant, comparatively insignificant amount, makes it unthinkable. And we read this and we're meant to feel angry. How could you? How could you possibly act this way? And of course, the news of what he does here gets back to the king. It brings us back to the third scene here in verse 32. The master summons him. And what does he say now? He says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. You get the point of this parable. It's pretty simple. Our forgiveness of others must be unlimited, because God's forgiveness towards us is so amazing, unimaginable. This is why Corrie ten Boom was able to forgive this prison guard who was there and oversaw the brutal death of her sister and her friends. How could you possibly forgive such a man? Corrie ten Boom was a Christian. And she grasped the wonder of God's love for her. She knew that her debt, not this prison guard's debt, but her debt to God is greater than anyone else's debt to her. And dare I say, even greater than the debt of taking her sister's life and the terrible, inhumane treatment she endured in that concentration camp. Her debt before God was greater even than that. So this brings us to why it's so hard to forgive others. Our third point. Why is it so hard to forgive others? And I think it comes down to two things that we really kind of lose sense of in our Christian lives. The first thing that we kind of lose sense of is how great our offense against God is. And then we forget how great is His response to us. You know, we lose a sense of the dignity of who we sin against. When you think about sin, it's not about how long our sin goes on, but, you know, like, oh, I sin once, so I get one punishment. If I sin twice, I get two. No, it's not like that. It's about the person who we sin against and the gravity of our sin. And make no mistake, when you sin, you're sinning against God. By way of example, I was thinking, trying to imagine, because I know this would never happen, but imagine if my son were to slap his sister in the face. Should he be punished? Yes, of course he should. Yes, of course he should. And he would be. Now, say a week later, he turns around, same son who'd been punished for slapping his sister in the face, and he slaps his mother in the face. Now the question is, should he receive the same punishment as slapping his little sister? I would say no. He deserves a greater punishment. I get the point. My little daughter is of great dignity and value, so please don't hear me saying she's not. But the gravity of your sin, you get the point, the gravity of your sin is determined by the dignity of the person you offend. And guess who is greater even than my children's mother? God. There's no one with greater dignity and worth and glory than God. God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, holy and righteous. We are His creation and we owe Him our obedience. We are to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we are to do in this life. You all know that. But when we sin, what are we doing? We are slapping God in the face and we are saying, God, I will not have You rule over my life. This is the God who made us, who loves us, who has given us all good things. And even as believers, we turn around and we say, God, I don't want You to have anything to do with me right now. I'll rule my own life right now, thank You very much. And what does He do? He sends His Son. He sends His Son, the person of the Son, meek and humble. Comes to us in grace and mercy. And what did humanity do then when the Son of God came? Put Him on the cross. Have you ever thought about the scene as Jesus is going to the cross and His trial and so on? How ordinary people turn into these bloodthirsty, vengeful mob. They want the death of an innocent man. Pilate even says, here's Barabbas. And they say, no, give us Christ. You just wonder, why didn't anybody with sense and some boldness just come in and say, stop, you guys. What are you thinking? He's an innocent man. You cannot kill him. Why didn't anybody do that? It's because at the cross, The heart of all men was exposed. The heart of man hates God. And when he comes to us, our Creator comes to us as our Savior, what do we do? We kill him. We put him to the cross. You know the hymn, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished." You and I owe God an incalculable debt, something we cannot pay. And what is God's response? He sends his son. And then what is Jesus' response? What does he say when he's on the cross? "Father, forgive them." And what is the Father's response? He pours out the wrath of his justice upon not us, but upon his Son, his own Son. And do you see, in the midst of our own most violent expression of hatred towards God, it is there where we are forgiven, on the cross. God's response to us is completely disproportionate to the way we act against him. He forgives us. Isn't that amazing? May we never lose sense of that. And so Jesus makes his final point in verses 34 and 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." And since he's saying unforgiveness of others is unforgivable. Now this isn't a threat. Verse 35 is not a threat. He's not saying that if you don't forgive, God's going to take away your salvation. But what he is saying is that forgiveness is not an option. You cannot expect God's deep forgiveness for your sins and then turn around and limit your forgiveness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ who have also been forgiven by God. What do forgiven people do? Forgiven people forgive. What do unforgiven people do not do? They do not forgive. And did you know what hell is for? Hell is for those who will not forgive, because those who will not forgive are those who have not been forgiven. I mean, just imagine if the first servant really understood and grasped that 10,000 talents have been taken off the table. If he understood that, if he had received that, he would have turned around to the second servant and forgiven him right away. Corrie ten Boom grasped it, or perhaps we could say the gospel grasped her. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ? If you find in your heart, "I am unwilling to forgive my brother in Christ," then perhaps you know the answer. If you're unwilling to forgive, turn to Jesus, look to him, and trust yourself to him, because you need to know your debt before God is beyond what you can pay. But God pays it in Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that we can be reminded of the love of Christ. Help us, O Lord, to understand, to grasp, that our hearts will be filled with the knowledge of your forgiveness in him. And help us, O Lord, as we look, as hard as it is, as much as we are hurt, when other believers, fellow Christians, sin against us. Help us to be godly towards them, seeking restoration, and to forgive. Amen.